Well, I'm thinking I should preface this for all my female friends that there's a good lesson here, even though the context of the lesson is passing a woman on as a piece of property from one male to another male to another male and doing it seven times. It does give a little glimpse into the context of the days, and those days are not the same as our days. And so I would ask you if your heckles or hackles, if your hackles have gone up just a little bit, to lower them and to do your best to join us in listening to the wisdom of truth and of the ages that Jesus brings to us. May the words of my mouth be acceptable in thy sight.
Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen.
Today, on the second Sunday after Easter, we continue with our sermon series on Jesus' teachings, focusing today on the topic of resurrection. We celebrate that Jesus did it. He was resurrected. We search today for what he might have said about it. Recall that the resurrection was not a widespread belief in Jesus' day. Indeed, as the Sadducees come to pester Jesus, they say, "There is no resurrection," as they start their little argument with him. Much of the Jewish faithful did not believe in it per se. Life was pretty much over when one died. So it was most important to express your good, your faithfulness as you lived. Yet they did have some sense of a heavenly domain, and how certain folks dwelt there, you might say, dwelt there with God after earthly life. Now the Pharisees at the time were starting to assert the notion of resurrection. It was a growing idea that made some theological sense to them. And so you might say that in Jesus' day, the concept was in play. Our scripture illustrates how actually the notion of resurrection is being used as a part of the argument of discrediting Jesus, and Jesus strengthening his understanding of God and people to other people. So it shows that the idea has some currency in that day. It was bouncing around. There was mixed thinking of resuscitation and resurrection. You remember I talked about that on Easter. Lazarus, Jairus' daughter, the centurion's servant. Examples in Scripture of Jesus bringing back to life people, but he wasn't resurrecting those people because later on those folks died. They came back to life and they lived and they died. In fact, there was a plot made against Lazarus to get rid of him so that the word of Jesus' bringing him back to life would just drift away. Those miracles that Jesus worked of resuscitation were there to demonstrate Jesus' power. Jesus's, I would say, authority. Yet in today's scripture, the term resurrection is used. The Pharisees are quizzing Jesus, trying to trap him in some bad thinking, using the concept as if, well, as if it is understood and an affirmed idea that Jesus and those in earshots would have understood what they meant by resurrection, would have somehow maybe affirmed it or at least said, yeah, I know what we're talking about. I see how it's a bind, this question being posed. They've got them here. And they raised a perfect scenario, at least they thought, using the idea of resurrection and spouses. Repeatedly widowed women. What do we do with that? And here's one, for example, 7 times and then dies, and then what happens to this woman? How does the resurrection work with multiple marriages? Well, that question has jumped 2 millenniums and into my head. I've wondered about it myself. Haven't you wondered about it? Especially those of you who are divorced and one or both of you are remarried or widowed and remarried. I know it has crossed your minds how it might work. And Jesus responds, showing his deaf debating skills and his religious insights of the Jewish tradition and God's intentions. And as I understand it, Jesus is saying that in the resurrection, the nature of being and the nature of marriage is different than in earthly life. He says that, right? The focus is what happens to earthly relationships after death and resurrection. But the focus of what Jesus is saying is not on the reality of resurrection. He seems to assume that that's true. And so he starts to talk about the mechanics of the relationships and the process of going from life through death into life again in resurrection, and how that's going to be a little bit different than what we think it is right now, the way we actually are in new life through resurrection and the way we are in relationship after resurrection. And he doesn't add a whole lot of detail to that except saying it's different. It's going to be different than what you expect. And I'm going to just leave it there. With all of the rest of you plumbing the depths of Jesus' answer on your own to get clues about your spouse or your spouses. Am I chicken? And instead, I'm going to draw your attention to how Jesus assumes the reality of resurrection in this passage. It seems he knows it is true. And its truth does not enter into his answer about the thorny marriage problem. It's part of the reality that makes it a thorny problem. He did not say, you didn't hear Katie read, he did not say, aha, you base your question about marriage law on a faulty spiritual notion of resurrection. Nice try. Don't you know resurrection is false? It's not true. So you're trying to catch me in something that's not true, not real. Nice try, guys. Try again. No, he doesn't say that. He doesn't say that. He says, yeah, this is a problem. And it's kind of beyond our religious thinking. We're really not sure about how this will happen. But I'll tell you, it's different in the resurrection than you think it is here on earth. So let's pause for a moment and dwell on this realization. It's not a debatable proposition, resurrection. It's a reality for Jesus. He assumes its truth. In another passage in John, he speaks of a grain of wheat falling to the ground, dying, and then rising up again, bearing much fruit. Gaining life through losing life. Resurrection. It's his apostles who really run with the resurrection idea. Well, after all, they witnessed it. It's not surprising. They saw it happen, right? And Peter references resurrection in his Pentecost sermon. But God raised him up, having freed him from death, because it was impossible for him to be held by its power. This Jesus God raised up. And of that, all of us are witnesses, Peter says in Acts. Paul discussed how it actually works in Corinthians. And he harkens back to Jesus' idea, his farming idea. But someone will ask, Paul writes, someone will ask, how are the dead raised? What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And as for what you sow, you do not sow the body that is to be, but a bare seed. But God gives it a body as he has chosen. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown a physical body. It is raised a spiritual body. And then Paul asserts the resurrection truth. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation has been in vain, and your faith has been in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. Now, I've wandered a bit from Jesus' words specifically, yet the apostles here are collaborating what Jesus taught through what they know Jesus did. And as many of you have reminded me over my years with you, doing is more important than saying. So for us, a very simple, direct lesson. Jesus taught resurrection. Jesus did resurrection. Be at peace. Rejoice. Hallelujah. Amen.